Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Then said he," speaking of Christ, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, without question, the first and primary meaning of this text is quite clear. First came the sacrifices. First came the ceremonial law. First came the washings and the priesthood and the tabernacle and the burning of incense and the scapegoat and the tabernacle with its holy of holies and its holy place and its candlestick and showbread with its mercy seat and ark of the covenant. And these sacrifices and ceremonies and these feast days and solemn assemblies were given to prepare men for Christ, to prepare men for the gospel of Christ. And then came Christ to fulfill all of these pictures and types and shadows and sacrifices and ceremonies and to do what these sacrifices could never do. If you look back at verse 4 of Hebrews 10, you'll read this: "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." You see, verse 1 tells us the law, the ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices and types and pictures, having a shadow of good things to come, of Christ, of the Messiah, of the one who's to fulfill them all, and not the image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices that are offered year by year continually, make those who bring them perfect. If these sacrifices could put away sin, then they would have ceased. They would cease to have been offered. If one atonement could have been made by Aaron or the sons of Levi that would effectually remove sin, then there wouldn't be any use making any more. Because once purged, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So the first meaning of this verse in Hebrews 10:9, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's saying that the first ceremonies, types, shadows, pictures, and then came Christ. Christ our Lord, to fulfill all of these types and all of these pictures and all of these ceremonies and all of these sacrifices, to do what they could never do, to put away our sins and redeem us to God. So all of these things now are put away. They're fulfilled, they're finished. And Christ reigns. Christ is our refuge and our hope. Now, there's got to be a first before there can be a second. God forbid that we should find fault with the first dispensation. God forbid that we should find fault with these ceremonies and these sacrifices. It was these pictures were great comfort to men like Moses and David and all of the Israelites. These ceremonies were great comfort to the people who lived under them. David said, "I was glad." It wasn't a burden to him to go to the house of the Lord. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why, I'd rather dwell," he said, "in the house of the Lord as a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the wicked as a son. I was glad." David rejoiced to see the priest slay the lamb, because he knew in the slaying of that lamb, there was a picture of the lamb who would come. David rejoiced to see the scapegoat as the high priest would put his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel, and all of the people with the priest and the king and the prophets would stand and watch the man lead the goat out into the wilderness and then later see the man come back without the goat The goat was left out yonder and to wander in the wilderness, never to be seen again. And that's a picture of our sins being born out of our sight and even out of God's sight by Christ, our scapegoat. David rejoiced to see all of that take place, and he rejoiced to see the incense in front of the veil kept burning 24 hours a day. That sweet-smelling incense as it moved upward toward heaven in front of the veil. And that's the prayers of Christ. Always, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And they saw, they received some comfort. There is a way. There is a way of life. There is a way of redemption. There is a way of forgiveness. No, forgiveness is not in that incense, but in the one whose prayers it represents. No, remission is not in the blood of the Lamb. No animal's blood can put away a man's sin. But there's forgiveness in the one who is to come, the one the Lamb represents, Christ our Passover. And when David and the rest of Israel would stand on that great day of the atonement and watch the priest go under the veil and then wait for him to come out and know that God had accepted the atonement one more time, one more year, one more atonement, and wait for the day when Christ would come. So there has to be a first in order for there to be a second. And we don't, God forbid, that we should find fault with the first. It laid the foundation. It was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was the tutor under which Israel lived to point to Christ. And it brought great comfort to those who understood it. And those who saw Christ's day and wrote of him and rejoiced in him. But no one, now listen to me, no one who has seen Christ as the great high priest wants to go back to Aaron. Why would anyone who has seen Christ, the fulfillment of the priesthood, and these Old Testament priests, they were many. Look down here at verse 11. And every priest. You see verse 11? Every priest. There were many of them. There were thousands of them. Why were there thousands of them? They died. There were many of them. There were many high priests and many secondary priests. Christ is one. Christ is one. You see, their priesthood began at a certain age and ended when they died. Christ has an unchangeable, eternal priesthood. Without beginning of days, without ending of days. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Having no beginning of days or end of days, no mother or father, eternal. But there were many of them, only one, our great high priest Christ. They had a priesthood that was decided by the length of their lives. His is eternal. And they succeeded one another, and no one preceded or succeeded him. He's the one great high priest. And these Old Testament priests, they stood daily. He sat down. Why did they stand? Because their work was never finished. They always had another sacrifice to offer, and next day another one, and then another one. Christ, by one sacrifice, look at verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He sat down. They stand daily. He sat down. Having finished his work, theirs was never finished. There wasn't a chair in that tabernacle. There was seven pieces of furniture, but not a chair, not a place to sit down. Because their work was never finished. They offered many sacrifices, and their sacrifices could never put away sin. Their sacrifices were types and pictures. He, by one offering, perfected forever those that are sanctified. They many, he won. They died, he lives. They offered many sacrifices, he won. Their sacrifices were never effectual. He has put away sin once and for all. They never finished their work. They stood daily. He, having finished his work, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. No one who's ever seen Christ as the great high priest would ever want to go back to Aaron. And no one who knows the simplicity of the gospel would ever want to go back to the complicated ceremonies of the law. They were so complicated. I tell you, I try to teach the tabernacle occasionally to the young people or to other groups, and my brethren, if you just knew how complicated are the services of that tabernacle. There were hundreds of people who were dedicated just to the building and the carrying around and the ceremonies and the services of that tabernacle. Hundreds of men who spent all of their time, all of the years of all their lives in that tabernacle, Cecil. They stayed there all the time. We talk about teaching the tabernacle. You couldn't teach it in 10 years. Why, every corner meant something. Every step meant something. Every piece of cloth meant something. Every piece of furniture, every light, every candle burning meant something. Every movement of every priest meant something. Every sacrifice meant something. It's the most complicated thing. There were men dedicated their entire existence to the services of that tabernacle. Do you want to go back to that? Why, there were special days and special hours in those special days, and God is so precise and so exact. And our Lord Jesus Christ, about the summary of the gospel, is believe. It's look. Look and live. It's not do, it's look. And I wouldn't go back, I wouldn't leave the simplicity of the gospel and go back to the ceremonies of the law. And no one who has ever heard Christ say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, would want to go back to sacrifices and ceremonies which could never put away sin. Why would you want to? And men who enjoy the liberty of His love, why do they want to go back to the bondage of Sinai? Paul said in Galatians, "You who would live under the law, don't you hear God's law? Don't you hear of the days of purification and the solemn days of dedication and the days of consecration and the setting apart of precise certain things? But Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in human flesh, came down one man in one lifetime and by one sacrifice fulfilled every jot and tittle of that law." Every jot and tittle. You think about it. Infinite in His nature, infinite in His power, infinite in His holiness, infinite in His particulars to every detail, in every jot and tittle, fulfill that law. And Christ has brought us a liberty of love. Don't try to bring me back under the bondage of Sinai. Oh, the weight of that bondage. They couldn't bear it then. What makes you think you can bear it now? They couldn't bear it with the likes of Moses and Aaron and the sons of Levi and David and Daniel. They couldn't bear it. What makes you think we could bear it? They could not in the flesh please God, men who talked to God and walked with God. What makes you think that we could? And no one who's ever stood before the throne of grace in Christ would ever want to wait outside and send somebody else in. No, sir. No, sir. I tell you, don't you know, here a fellow is standing outside that temple waiting on one of those high priests and to go in and offer a sacrifice for him, an atonement for him, and here he stands outside biting his fingernails, wondering if the fellow is offering the right atonement or the right sacrifice in the right spirit on the right day at the right time in the right motive. No, sir. It's too nice to know that Christ once for all has entered in, not to the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, and by one sacrifice hath perfected forever every believer and sat down. It's finished. The work is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He's mine. And God hath taken away the first. He's taken away all of it, every bit of it. And established the second, who's Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, beware. Turn to Galatians 2. And God gives us examples of everything we need to study. In Galatians 2, beware of setting up ordinances and ceremonies and requirements of religion and to rebuild what God has fulfilled and God has destroyed. Beware. Peter, even nobody's immune from this. Even the Apostle Peter. Now I want you to listen to this. In verse 11 of Galatians 2, Paul is writing and he says, and he's talking to these Galatians about leaving the gospel. He said, I'm surprised, I'm amazed, I'm astonished that you've departed from him who called you into the gospel of Christ to another gospel which is not another. He said, have you begun in the spirit and you made perfect by the flesh? What these people had done, they'd sought justification at Calvary and sanctification at Sinai. And Paul, even Peter, he said in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You say, even the Apostle Peter had these tendencies? You do too, and so do I. And it's so dangerous. Christ is all. Christ is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's the great high priest. He's the atonement. He's the altar. He's the tabernacle. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the one to whom it's made. He's Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. He's all. But oh, there's such a tendency to bring in something or someone or some work or some deed. And Peter here, before that certain came from James, James was a pastor at Jerusalem. And that's where all these Jews were. These fellows had been brought from Judaism to salvation by Christ to Christianity. And they'd been brought from all these ceremonies. You see, the Jews were a special, particular people. They were a circumcised people. The Gentiles were not. They had the prophets and the law and the scriptures and the ceremonies and the feast days and all these things. God had revealed himself to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And there's just something special about them. And they had the truth. Nobody else did. And these fellows, and he said before these fellows came down, these representatives from Jerusalem, from James, Pastor James, Peter ate with the Gentiles. Peter sat with the Gentiles. These fellows were uncircumcised. They had not followed the ceremony. They had not met all the patterns and all of the requirements and all the ceremony. But they looked to Christ. They believed on Christ. They received Christ. And they were resting in Christ. And they were saved. Peter enjoyed being with them and fellowshipping with them. But when these fellows came down from Jerusalem, Peter separated himself from these Gentiles. He got over there with the Jews. He got over there with the fellows that were orthodox and had been circumcised and had all the credentials in the background, who had Hebrew mamas and daddies. And he kind of sided away. That's what he said. He did eat with it. But when they were come, he withdrew, verse 12, and separated him, fearing these religious leaders, fearing that they'd say, hey, Peter, what are you doing eating with those Gentiles? What are you doing having fellowship with those fellows that uncircumcised and they don't have the right this or the right that or the right the other, you know. And the other Jews dissembled with him. He split that whole church in just a matter of a little while. And even Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, do you think if the Apostle Peter can get in trouble on this issue that you and I can't get in trouble here? You think you're immune from it? He said, I said unto Peter before the whole church, Peter, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, in other words, you look to Christ alone for salvation. You don't trust in ceremonies and circumcision and feast days and the right background, the right heritage and the right authority and all these things. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't confuse and frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Jesus Christ died in vain. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? That straightened them out. God has taken away the first. The types and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the washings and the works and the laws and all these things, that he might establish the second, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we are complete. I lack nothing that the law can add. I lack nothing that a ceremony can add. I need nothing that a priest can add. I need nothing that a church can add. I have all things in Christ. I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you believe this as a matter of doctrine, or is it an experience? Turn to Hebrews 10, and let's look down here at verse 19. Do we know that our sins are forgiven? Do we know that the cloud of God's wrath has been removed? Do we know that the enmity has been put away? Do we know that we're sons? Is that a doctrine or an experience? Do we regard ourselves in Christ as having a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing? And nothing needs to be added by anything or anyone in any shape, form, or fashion. I believe that. I believe it in my heart. In verse 19, having therefore brethren. Verse 18 says, where remission of sins, it remission, forgiveness, they're gone. There's no more offering. There's no more sacrifice to be made. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest. This is into the presence of God himself. How? By the blood of Christ. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated through that veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we have a high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Though waves and storms go over my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my soul relies. In Christ God's mercy never dies. And another verse of that hymn, fixed on this hope will I remain, though my heart fail and my flesh decay. Christ Jesus shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations are swept away. Mercy's full power I then shall prove, for in Jesus Christ I have an everlasting love. Turn with me to Romans 9. Now, I know how tempting it is to want to do something. To want to help God, to want to aid God. I know how difficult it is and how tempting it is to want to assist God just a little bit in the saving of our soul. But brethren, it's all in Christ. And this human means and human efforts and human works and human righteousness, it all has to go. God has taken it all away to establish Christ. Now listen to Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they had
no written law. They had no ceremonies. They had no sacrifices. They didn't even follow after righteousness. Have attained to it. Even the righteousness which is of faith. That shocked those old Jews. Here those Jews were. They were religious. They had their morning, noon, and night sacrifices. They had their Passover. They had in their homes the catechizing and the reading of scriptures and the teaching of the children. They had their Sabbath days in which they walked just so far and did certain things. They wouldn't eat any kind of meat that was forbidden. They ate only that kind that was taught in the scriptures. They had Moses. They had Abraham. They had the king, David. They had all of these illustrious leaders. They wore certain hats and certain garments, and they had the priesthood, and they had the tabernacle and the temple and the veil and the altar and the incense and the showbread. They had all of these things. And here the Apostle Paul writes, the Gentiles, which didn't have any of those things, have attained unto holiness and righteousness before God. The righteousness which is of faith. Now look at the next verse. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to it. They haven't gained what they were seeking. The Gentiles, Charlie, wasn't even seeking it, and they got it. No wonder this fella got thrown in jail. No wonder he stirred up the people. No wonder those Jews gnashed their teeth and flew upon him with fierce anger. He said, these Gentiles out here that are not even looking for righteousness have attained it. Acceptance with God. You Jews that have been seeking and searching and digging and devoted to all of these things have not attained that which you're seeking for. Why? Verse 32. Why? Wherefore? Because Israel sought it not by faith, but they sought it by the works of the law. That's why. They sought acceptance before God by what they did, and the Gentiles looked to Christ and what he did. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled. They couldn't see what their circumcision represented, the rending of the heart, the breaking of the heart. They couldn't see what the atonement represented, the dying Lamb of God. They couldn't see what the Passover was a picture of, Christ, God's Lamb. They couldn't see what the veil, the rending of the veil was. They couldn't see those things. They stumbled over that which was so obvious. That's how come they stumbled. It was right in front of them. They just fell over it. And these Gentiles standing over here watching the whole affair saw it and believed. He said in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, because they have a zeal of God, but they're ignorant. They're not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, who is Christ. God's holiness, which is Christ. Acceptance with God, which is Christ. And they're going about to establish their own. Could you be doing that? The elder brother said, Father, I never did leave home. This guy's been gone for years. And Father, I never did waste the thing you gave me. This fellow wasted everything you gave him. And Father, I've always lived a clean and wholesome life, and this guy's been down in the pig pen. And he comes home, you put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and a crown on his head and shoes on his feet. And you never did that for me. That was poor Israel. That's the elder son was Israel. And the prodigal son was the Gentile. But you see the difference? The prodigal son came saying, I have sinned. I'm not worthy. The elder brother said, I never did sin. I am worthy. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that will. Let the first go. Let it go. God's already destroyed it. And these poor Jews were over there trying to dig up what God had buried.
They were trying to hang on to that which God had cast aside. And hanging on to it, they got cast away with it. And Christ is the one who's established and exalted. Christ, our righteousness. Here's an old hymn that they used to sing years ago, and boy, some folks got upset by it. Spurgeon once said that people resented this verse of this hymn. They didn't like it at all, especially the good church folks. They didn't like it. You listen to it and see if you like it. Here's pardon, full for sins that are past. It matters not how black the cast. Preacher, I like that. I do too, but that ain't all of it. And oh, my soul with wonder view, for sins to come, here's pardon too. Can you take that, Charlie? How about that, Chuck? That's so. You don't find justification at Calvary and sanctification at Sinai. You find all of it the same place. You can imagine what that'd do to a congregation of Pharisees, wouldn't you? Here's pardon full for sins that are past. It matters not how black the cast, but oh, my soul with wonder view here. For sins to come, here's pardon too. It's all in Christ. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Let's look at two or three things and I'll let you go. Back to Hebrews 10. Look at this principle, first of all, in history. Just briefly, look at it in history. God takes away the first. The first is a schoolmaster, a picture. First comes the picture, then comes the fulfillment. First comes the type, then comes the fulfillment. First comes the ceremony which reveals him who is to come. There's got to be a first before there can be a second. In order to know what to look for, what to expect, who to look for, what to expect. The first paradise, Eden, the Garden of Eden. God has taken it away. People looking around for the Garden of Eden, it wouldn't do them any good to find it. God has taken it away, and God has established Christ and heaven. Who can say how beautiful was Eden? How delightful was that first paradise? Well, why did the Lord take it away? The apostle gives us the answer, that he may establish the second. Heaven, glory, eternal life. The first man, Adam, has failed. We were born in him. We were in him as a representative. In Adam we fell. In Adam we sinned. In Adam death, judgment, condemnation came upon all men. But he fell, and we fell in him. Do we mourn the fact that Adam sinned, that Adam fell? Well, in a way, but not much. Because after Adam fell, God revealed a second Adam, Christ Jesus. And in the second Adam, we can never fall. The man, Jesus Christ. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. I fail in Adam. I can never fall in Christ. He is perfect. His throne is established. To his kingdom there is no end. All right, the first covenant, which said, this do and live. Thank God it's gone. And the eternal covenant is established on better promises. Not this do, but 'tis done. It's finished. All of the stipulations, all of the conditions, all of the requirements are met in that eternal covenant in Christ. The first tabernacle with its earthly priests and sacrifices. I don't know why men want to invent things like the dedication and sprinkling of infants, the confession of our sins to a man, all of the different signs and the sprinklings and the... Oh, this is nothing in the world but going back, trying to go back to those old ceremonies. They're gone. And I fear, with fear and trembling, I see it creeping back. I see some of the And I don't mean to call names, but I see some of the Methodist and Episcopalian churches that are not too far from Catholic churches. And are we not in danger? Are we not in danger of trying to rejuvenate some of those signs and pictures and ceremonies when it creeps in? And now you say, well, there's never any danger till it happens. Not to some folks. It's just like this DC-10, you know, they've called them all back now. You know why? Because a motor fell off one of them. I remember Dead Man's Curve over here when our children were going to Putnam. They never had, Dick, a railing around that place. There was a little boy got killed over there and they put a railing up. That's the way we do things. And then suddenly we wake up in our churches and apostasy is taken over. And when did that happen? Well, it creeped in. It started with a cross right here. And then it started with the choir putting robes on and wearing crosses around their neck. Then it started with the preacher had to put one on. And then it started with candles burning on either side. Then it started with an open Bible and a piece of purple hanging off the Bible with certain names. You say, well, those things aren't important. Maybe to you they're not. Maybe to you they're not. Maybe that's the reason God hadn't put you in charge of his church. Somebody's got to stand at the door and smell creeping varmints coming in. Somebody has some perception and understanding. Somebody that fears for the glory of God. Somebody that's jealous for the glory of Christ. And he can see men robbing Christ of his glory and bringing in things that are dishonoring to Christ. And things that we permit, that we let happen, that they creep in. They don't walk in and say, here we are, we're error, we're moving in. They creep in. You don't see them unless God's given you some perception. Even in music. You have to be so careful to guard with jealousy. It's Christ, everything. It's Christ. Everything is Christ. And he will not share his glory. He's a jealous God. And we must not have anything that attracts the emotions and the sentiment and the dependence and the faith and the confidence of people. Don't even buy you a cross to hang off the end of your Bible. Don't start that foolishness. Like I believe, well, we won't go into all that. There's no use. But it's just, there's so many things. You better look to Christ. If you feel there's anything in this world that would try to take away from his total, complete satisfaction, then you better deal with it and not wait till he deals with it. Because Barnard said he's ruthless when he deals with us. If his glory is involved. God takes away the first. The same thing these boys wanting the Sabbath day reincarnated, Chuck. It's dangerous. It's deadly. I think there ought to be a day for worship and rest. And I don't do on Sunday what I do on other days. But be careful. That's all I'm saying. God's the God of every day. Every day is the Lord's day. Every minute of every day is the Lord's minute. Be careful. Be careful of having a special pigeonhole for your faith or your religion or your worship or your prayers. Be careful. Because Satan, he's been dealing with human nature 6,000 years and he knows how to trick you. He's subtle and crafty, and he knows how to take your eyes off Christ. Be careful of ritualism and form, and pride is such a deadly thing, and pride can sit on the throne before you even know he's in the room. You don't recognize him. He taketh away the first. And this is so in our experience. He takes away our righteousness. It's filthy rags. Anything I've ever done, or given or any service I've ever rendered or any effort I've ever put forward, measured in the holiness of God's person, is filthy rags. Christ is my righteousness. God takes away my false peace and give me his peace that passeth understanding. A twofold peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and peace of heart and conscience because of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any assurance at all that I'm God's child because God heard my prayer. My assurance is Christ. I don't have any assurance at all or confidence at all that I'm God's child because I've done certain things. I'm God's child because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only basis or foundation of my relationship with God. I don't find my confidence or assurance in my holiness or righteousness. I find it in Christ. Christ takes away our false earthly joys and gives us true happiness. Brethren, no joy, no happiness. Now, let you listen to this, and this is so. You may not understand this now, but someday you will. Christ said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, and you don't understand them now, but someday you will. No joy which is based on anything related to this earth and this life can long endure. I married a couple here yesterday. Right now they think they're the happiest two people on earth. They find joy in one another. I promise you, that'll go. You've got a new baby, Mike and Debbie, looking now. They're down there. I thought about them sitting here a while ago. They're down there looking in the face of that little baby. Who knows when tears will flow? Can't be, can you, Cecil? You've got a nice home. You're going to leave here tonight, drive to that nice home. You go in, it's cool and pleasant. You pull up your easy chair and sit back and sit there and eat something. Your wife, your lovely wife, she's there. She's fixed for you. I promise you, you're not going to enjoy that long. Ain't nothing in this world, any joy that's based on anything connected with this earth, is permanent. But I'll tell you where some joy is that's permanent. And that's Christ. Yeah, that happiness, that joy. You're prospering right now, but someday you'll be poor. God gave it and God will take it away. And I'll tell you something else that God takes away, and that's all confidence in the flesh. And he gives us confidence only in Christ. At first, it's helpful to look to our minister and lean on our minister, or look to other Christians and lean on other Christians and learn from Christians and be supported. It's like a little boy that you buy his first bicycle and it's got training wheels on it. And he rides around that thing, you know, one day you take him off and he rides alone. And we need training wheels for a while, but I'm telling you this. God Almighty will take away all confidence in the flesh, and the sooner the better. Yours, mine, anybody else's. And turns our eyes on Christ. That the first has got to go. And then look at this principle in the future, and I quit. God will soon take away everything that we have on this earth, and he'll replace it with everything new. Our families have got to die. But we have an eternal family. Our bodies have got to die, but we've got a new body. This tabernacle will be destroyed. I have a house not made with hands. God's going to destroy this old earth and make a new earth. God's going to destroy even the old heaven and make a new heaven. There is nothing that's existing now that shall remain except one thing, Christ. His blood, his righteousness, his kingdom, his people, his family, his church, his jewels. That's unchangeable. Our Father in heaven, we believe that we've told the people the truth. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that these natural eyes see or hands touch. There's no joy that this earth can afford that will last. We're just sojourners here. We're just passing through.
By thy Spirit's power, teach us thee.